We are beginning a new study today of a book that you've probably never, ever studied in your life, and I'm not talking about the Bible. I know you read that once or twice. We're studying the book of Genesis, and as I thought about teaching this class, I thought about what do you leave out? I mean, that is the reality, you know. Last quarter, I was asked to teach Romans and Galatians. That's 22 chapters in 8 sessions when I was teaching the teens. I did not do a good job, especially when the teens the first week were on their mission trip, and the second week they were at the third week they were at the Bible camp, and then everybody got COVID and they missed the next 2 weeks. And so sometimes I'd have 3 teenagers in there, and we did not cover the 22 chapters in 8 weeks. This is called Genesis Part 1. I love that aspect of it. And they didn't tell me how big the part was, okay? So Part 1 may only be the first 3 chapters, and whoever teaches Part 2 has really got problems and everything. But let's get to the book of Genesis, all right? Let's just go ahead and talk about it. The book of Genesis, and it depends on the heading that you have in your Bible. Open your Bible up to Genesis chapter 1. You have a heading to the book of Genesis. You have a name of the book. You have the word Genesis there. How many of you have something more? How many of you have something more than the word Genesis? You have something? All right. At least one person has it. The first book of Moses. Where's that come from? Well, because the Jews in secular writings talked about the Jews in secular writing talks about Moses writing the 5 books, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are quoted in the New Testament, and Moses is given credit for writing those books. So we got divine evidence that 4 of those 5 books were written by Moses, and so you need to keep that in mind. And so the reality is, I don't know anybody that's got anything like a fundamental belief of the Bible that does not understand this is one of the books of Moses. Now then, approximately how many years after creation does Moses come along? How long was the patriarchal age? Is that a good way of saying it? What? 2,500 years. And this is the first book that was written of the Bible. First one we know of. And I find that really, really amazing. You've got to understand that for the first 2,500 years of Bible history, they didn't have a Bible. Now, there were prophets, and if we have time, we'll talk about prophets and priests that were there even in the patriarchal age. Sometimes we totally miss that. We talk about the father being the one offering the sacrifices, but there were both prophets and priests in the patriarchal age. But you've got to understand this. And so here is Moses, and I'm going to move around. I guess the guys on the camera back there are going to be upset. But here is Moses looking back all the way to the creation. That is critically important to understand as you read this book. Because God is revealing to Moses 2,500 years after the event of what happens in the book of Genesis. And so you've got to keep that in mind. If you'd been Adam and Eve, and the Lord and Cain and Abel had come and said, where'd the world come from? Go ahead, answer me, Adam. I don't know. It was all here when I got here. Now, I'm not saying God did not, by revelation, allow Adam to know that. I want you to understand that. But you have, secularly, independent of revelation, as much knowledge as Adam would have had. Where this world came from? I don't know. When I got here, it was already here. And that's where Adam is. And so I think that changes and helps us understand the real importance of it. All right. What's the word Genesis mean? You want to speak some Greek? Everybody say the name of the book of together. Genesis. You are speaking Greek. Isn't that wonderful? Genesis. And so the beginning words of Genesis are what? First 3 words. You know what Genesis means in English? in the beginning. I'm telling you, the book of Genesis is the beginning of everything. And so if you want to know the origin of things, in which book will I find where things all start and where they begin? The name of the book tells you. The book of Exodus tells you about what? Exiting. What does the book of Leviticus tell us about? The Levites, priestly duties. The book of Numbers, what does that tell us about? Numbering the people, but it's not number, it's numbers with an S on the end, because there were two numberings, and how many years were apart were the two numberings? Does anybody know that? Harold Pack says, anytime Dan says how many, answer one of two answers, and you'll be right almost every time. It's not, if I tell you it's not seven, what is it? How many years between the two numberings? 40 years. Every other, how many answers there are in the Bible is about 40. And so between the first numbering of the people and the second number of the people is 40 years. Where are the Jews during that 40 years? They're in the wilderness. And so that's what the book of Numbers is about. And if you're conscious of that S being on the end of the name of that book, that will help you. And Deuteronomy means what? Second law. You look at the first four letters, and if you're dyslexics, and as you spell Deuteronomy, you'll see the word duet, because that's what it is. It is second nomos, second law. And so that's what this is. This is the book of Genesis, and aren't you glad you're here today, because now you can speak Greek. You may have thought the only little Greek that you knew was the fellow who ran that deli shop just down the way, but now you know a little bit more than that Now then, I think it's interesting. How does the book of Genesis begin? In the beginning, God. I think it is remarkable that our approach in converting people is different from the way from God's approach. You know, we give all of these argumentation, and I'm not at all against evidences. I thank God for the fact that you can logically set out, you know, that something is, therefore something eternally was, and design demands a designer, and movement demands a mover. But isn't it remarkable that Genesis doesn't approach it like we do? Did a lot of work when I was in Fiji, in New Zealand, up in Fiji. Spent nearly 2 months in India in the summer. You know how you teach a Hindu? Can I tell you what the Bible says about the origin? Can I introduce to you the God of the Bible? And I think it is remarkable as they become intrigued by all of these things that happen there in the book of Genesis. It becomes a matter of real, real interest. And so don't worry if you're trying to study with some individual and you think, well, you know, I need to prove to them there is a God, you know. Well, you can prove there is a God, you know. If I say there is no Apple designer, what would you think? If I say this is an accident, you know, this just happened because of some explosion, a big bang somewhere on this earth, and it produced all of this, you know, or produces, you know, produces our cell phones. No. And so those arguments are valid, and there are times when I choose to use them. But as I thought about this, I just think it's amazing how it just starts, in the beginning, God. And I find that really, really amazing. Now, just as a matter of introduction of this book, there are three questions that every person that lives on this earth, at least almost every person that lives on this earth, wants to know the answer to. You stop and think about it. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm not talking about Jews. I'm not talking about Muslims individually as a distinct religious philosophy. Where'd I come from? Atheists have an answer to that. Not a right answer, but atheists have an answer to that. The Muslim religion has an answer. All of the pagan gods all of the pagans had an answer to that question, where did I come from? Every time I hear that question, I think of a little boy who came in to his mom and dad and said, "Dad, where did I come from?" And they thought, well, now's the time to, the child's interested in creation or procreation. Where'd he come from? And so they sat down, and in terms so that they thought he'd be able to grasp the answer about where did I come from, so a little child that asked that question, they gave him the physical answer to that, where did I come from? He said, "Thank you. Bobby, my next door neighbor, came from Cleveland, and I just wondered where I came from," okay? And so if you think, am I a product of mindless creation that finally made an ancestor that we share with the apes? And the difference between us and the ape is I am a hairless ape. Isn't that amazing? That's the other answer. And I know you can get philosophical, you know, you can talk about genetics and talk about, talk about mutations and talk about all of these things. But ultimately it comes down, what happens when I die? That's the third question. I mean, the second question is, when I die, what happens? I find it remarkable that one of the best times to talk about individuals, to talk to individuals about the Lord, is not at the funeral of some individual, not necessarily at the funeral of some individuals, but whenever they've had to face the death of loved ones. You've got to think that. You know, I've talked about my big brother Jerry, Mr. Perfect, you know, who was so kind and gentle. He never was brute and shoots right through the middle like I do. He was so suave, and I know I'm not. I don't have any desire to be Jerry Jr. I really do not, because it couldn't be that, and it's so frustrating for me to try to be Jerry Jr. I remember at my grandmother's funeral, Jerry getting totally out of character. My grandmother had three sons that were wayward. Some of them, one of them had been deacons in the church. Many of them were active in the church, and they had all left the Lord. And in that funeral, I will never forget Jerry's closing comment at that funeral. He said, in just a few minutes, we're going to drive over to the New Hope Cemetery, and we're going to take the body of our grandmother or your mother and place that body down in the grave. He said, "I want to say something to the children of my grandmother. As that body goes down into the grave, have a long look at her. That's the last time you'll ever see her on this earth or eternity." Is that sobering? That to me is just, you know, that to me is just one of those things that whenever you say it, it's an amazing truth and everything. It's a great time. It is a great time. And I have said that same statement at least once here in this building when I was preaching a funeral, because I thought it was time and an appropriate statement to be made. Unless you change your life, you'll never see. What happens when I die? What's the answer? Reincarnation? How would you like, because of the life that you lived, to come back as a cockroach? What about a slimy snake? How's the world going to treat you if you come back, you know, as a mosquito? You understand? That is what mankind has come up with in human wisdom as to what happens when I die. And the third question, why am I here? The book of Genesis is an attempt to begin to answer every one of these questions. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we need to be aware of it. Well, let's get to Genesis chapter 1. I think that's all the points that I wanted to make on that one. Genesis chapter 1. How do we teach this? Well, it's sort of difficult to teach because folks already know it. But I want to try to do what Matthew chapter 13. We say there are 7 parables in Matthew 13. Seven kingdom parables. There's really 8 kingdom parables in Matthew 13, because the last part of Matthew chapter 13 that says every scribe instructed in the scriptures. I think it says scriptures. It may say are instructed. Is like a householder who goes, paraphrase, to the cupboard, to the kitchen, and serves leftovers and brand new dishes. I think that's what preaching is all about. We always have babes in Christ. And sometimes our preaching, sometimes our Bible classes are so meat-oriented that babes in Christ are choking to death in the sermons that are preached and in the Bible classes that are taught. And I'm not at all saying we ought not to have in-depth studies. But we need to recognize that there are some new old things that are left over that you already know. And so Peter, when he writes 1 and 2 Peter, says, now you already know this, but I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so leftovers are good if they're good leftovers. You know, sometimes things taste a little bit better after they're leftover than they did when they were undercooked the first time. And so that's a part of what this class is going to be. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but can we point out who was there at the creation? In the beginning, who's there? When we read Genesis 1:1, who do we think of? We think of the Father, do we not? And the word there may indicate the Godhead. In the beginning, the Godhead created the heavens and the earth. But we know the Father was there because he's part of the... What's verse 2 say? Verse 2 says, who else was there in the beginning? What deity was there in the beginning? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the... Isn't that amazing? Here's a man that's not a believer. If you can get him to read the book of John, you'd be amazed what it'll do for him. I have no idea, understanding, even the book of John. John, Jesus says, my words are spirit and my words are life. But if you can just, I don't necessarily trick someone, but I think that's part of the way I think of. And you just trick somebody into reading the book of John. You know, it's amazing. Had a question that was asked recently. Somebody says, got a friend down at the hospital, and if there's some good, and they're sort of trying to find God and trying to find what life is all about, is there some good book that you could recommend? You know what book I recommended? They were not talking about books of the Bible. They're talking about books in your study or something like. I wrote back and said, why don't you get them to study the book of John? Why? John chapter 20 says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you might believe, and that believing may have life in his Son. So if you can just trick somebody into reading the book of John, you know, if it were possible in the public school, I think it would be so fascinating to give assignments to people who read the book of John and outline or write or, you know, diagram sentences. I don't care what, just get them reading the book of John. And because that's the... Now then, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... He was deity. He was God. And then verse 2 says, John chapter 1 verse 2 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The very avenue of creation is Jesus. And we sometimes minimize the important place that Jesus plays in creation. We do not see Jesus in Genesis 1. He's not there. It's only whenever you live by, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is when you get there. Now then, what about these days? 6 days of creation, and some individuals, because of the prevalence in science to talk about evolution, have tried to mesh together, the creation account with an evolutionary theory. That attempt is called theistic evolution. And the problem is, it simply will not work. I was talking about studying the Bible with a Hindu. If you'd never heard the evolutionary theory, what would you think about the creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's amazing, isn't it? And God said, how many times do you see the word, and God said? How many times is that in Genesis 1? If you don't see it there a lot, you need to circle every time God said. You see it? Some of them you're looking at, you think, I'm glad you got your text open. That's what Bible study is all about. I'd circle every time God said. What happens immediately after God said? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't that amazing? And God said, you need to understand that right after, and God says, there is and there was. And if you'd never heard the evolutionary theory, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And that's the end of the first day. You know what the beginning of the second day is? And God said. You know what the end of the second day is? Evening and the morning were the first day. And so, evening and the morning, and at the after the evening and after the morning, there is, and God said, and there was. If you had never heard the evolutionary theory, what would you decide? Well, there are all kinds of problems. Sometimes people say, well, the word day is used sometimes to refer to a period of time. And I understand that. I understand the Bible. It does it right here in the book of Genesis. There's a statement, and the day that the Lord created the world. That's in Genesis chapter 2. We say, and the 6 days He created the world. And so I understand that. But when the Bible, and listen to this, when the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, what does that mean? Either in my Monday night class or my Tuesday morning class, I've talked about growing up in West Huntsville. Mark, my son-in-law's here. Mark and Debbie are here. They're missionaries over in Kenya for 18 years. You need to talk to them about some of their life's experiences, everything. I mean, it's an amazing. Mark and I grew up in the same kind of congregation. Mark, we didn't have full-time preaching when I was a kid. I don't know if there at Oak Grove or wherever it was you went, you didn't have it. Some old brother would get up and read a verse in the Bible. And after he'd say, anybody got any comments? And it was always one brother had a comment. When it says, it means what it says. And the teacher said, okay, let's read the next verse. And Mark, we grew up in a world where, you need any comments? You want me to comment about creation? And God said, evening to morning. Or God says, and there was evening and morning. And God said, and there was an evening and a morning. And God said, and there was an evening and a morning. And God said, and there was an evening and a morning. It's rather interesting, just as, oh man, look, it's 9:30 almost. You know, yes. Speak louder so I can hear you.
He says evening and
That's right. He doesn't say the evening, morning, with the seventh day. Interesting observation. You begin looking at all of these things. God said. Let me show you a verse. I think that just let me read this verse to you, and you tell me what it means. And I think what you need to say is, it means what it says. In Exodus chapter 20, read these verses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and that all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Look at the previous verse. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no works. Look at the previous verse. 6 days you shall labor and do your works. Why? For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. If you just had a Bible, what would you believe about that? I think you and I need to learn to understand that not everything anybody says about the Bible is necessarily true. And we need to separate in our minds what the Bible says from what Dan says. Well, I believe this because, you know, old Brother Nichols. Let me tell you what Gus Nichols believed about this. And Mark smiling, he grew up in that world. Brother Camp. I don't care. I told Bruce DeMoss, who grew up in this congregation and preached for some time afterwards, I told Bruce, I said, Bruce, the happiest day of my life will be when you disagree with me about something I say in the Bible. Why? Well, I think he respected me somewhat, but all of a sudden he said, Dan said that. That's not what God said. I think he was wrong. Otherwise, I would have changed. But it was a happy day when he said, Dan, I don't have to tell you this, but I think you're wrong about this. Thank God. More noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What word did they receive? The preaching of the Apostle Paul. And searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so or not. 10 times, and God said, and there's the event, and the evening and the morning were the first days. 6 days you're to work. Why? Because in 6 days, there it is, same expression, exact same expression. And I'm telling you, the evolutionary theory will not fit. You cannot find all the ages, you know, the fossilized evidence. You cannot find all of that and attribute millions of years to each one of those. You know the real problem? What is an evening? Well, I know what a day is, the light they call day. I know what that is. Evening and a morning, we know what that is. Evening and a morning make the first day. We read that and we readily understand evening and morning. If the geological third day is a evidence of 5 million years of evolutionary history, half of that 5 million years is going to have to be dark. Otherwise, there was no evening at all. And the day, and that was the first day. No, it was an evening and a morning that made the first day. And those who teach our children, we need to be able to do all of this. God said something else in Genesis 1. He created the animals. Can you see in Genesis chapter 1, they are called living creatures? Is it twice or three times? Have you found it? It's obviously after he created the living creatures that are upon this earth. But you see that living creatures, I think the New King James has something other than creatures, living being, living things. Well, I think the New King James has living things one time. What are the animals? How does the Bible describe the animal kingdom? Living creatures. Now that's contrasted. When you got to chapter 2, and we'll emphasize this next week, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living creature. Is that what it says? No. He's far more than just a creature that is alive. There is an amazing play on words here. God created living creatures and then said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. You see the plurality of the our own image. Let us, plurality, make man in our own image. And he had made living creatures. But the Lord God breathed into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. I was going to make this point next week, but let's go ahead and make it since we're here, and we may not spend much time talking about this next week. We talk about, I have a soul. I have a body, and I have a soul. That's not the Bible view of it. There is no I that has a body and has a soul. I am a soul. And right now my soul has a body. Who is the I? I have a body and I have a soul. Tell me who I is. Or should I say who I am? I think that's grammatically, that may be the way of saying it. Who is the I that has a soul in the body? That's an entity. I am over here, and here's my soul, and here's my body, and I have a soul. No, that's not the Bible. You are. You are a soul. God breathes into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a spirit. God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him what? My soul worships him. That's what's happening right now. Bible study is worship. Not one of the, you and I need to understand. If vain worship is teaching for doctrine the commandments of the men, then true worship is teaching the commandments of God. There's a sense in which we are bowing before God, proskuneo, bowing before God right this minute. We're worshiping God. What's happening? If my mind is over here on my cell phone, or if my mind is over here thinking about, oh, what am I going to do this afternoon? All of a sudden, it's the animal side of me. It's the body side of me that has taken over me and right in the midst of worship. No. You eat this bread, and all you see in it is what a little three-year-old sees, that my mom and daddy have a snack halfway through church. One of these days, I'll be able to have a snack. I eat this bread not discerning the Lord's body. Eats and drinks damnation if I don't discern the Lord's body.
That's another whole sermon. I do not have a soul. I am a soul. First and greatest commandment, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Serve the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind. And the last one, when I'm serving God. And I'm serving God, so everybody will say, isn't he really a nice guy? And I'm saying long prayers because I want people to think about, wow, man, he must really be holy. He prays long prayer. If I'm giving alms and sounding a trumpet so everybody will know how benevolent I am, I get so angry every time I hear one of these Hollywood personalities say that I gave $8 million to feed the poor. Wonderful. Why are you telling anybody about it? When you give, don't lift your left hand, know what? Don't get on the world and say, I gave $8 million. You know what that is? Sound of the trumpet, I'm ready to give $8 million. Everybody look at me. My soul. And when I sing, and when I pray, and folks, if we don't get to that level, we have missed it. When was Eve created? You read Genesis chapter 2, it's not good, but man should be alone. How long did it take Adam to miss Eve? How long did it take God to figure out that it's not good for a man to be alone? You read Genesis chapter 2. Husbands, if your wife goes on a business trip to go see her mama, when do you miss her? The next meal time. Isn't that amazing? Genesis 1 said, verse 26, is it? Male and female created he them, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know what day she's created? Sixth day. You know what? Do you know what time of day Adam was created? I've talked about my grandfather, and he used to ask me that question. He's created a little before Eve. See, you think that one through, okay. Adam was created and then Eve was created, so Adam was created a little before Eve was. Now then, God's revelation about the importance of Adam being created first. Just file that away. That's some of the meat. But when you get to the New Testament, there's argumentation that's made in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 that goes right back here to the fact that Adam was first created and then Eve. And just file that away. Put it on a 3x5 card and put it in the back of your head. And then whenever you get over there in the New Testament, all of a sudden some incidental little event that is there that you see no importance of at all until you get over and see the importance that God gives to that. And we really don't have time to look at that. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 says, well, there were two creations. There's the creation of Genesis 1 and the creation of Genesis 2. You know, is that what the text says? Were there two Adams and were there two Eves? And individuals who try to really want to appear to be highly intelligent and intellectual and have people say, oh, he's a great, great, deep, deep student of the Word. Let me tell you what the deep student of the Word says. Verse 31 of chapter 1, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished. It's all finished. Right then and there. And then this says, and on the seventh day God rested. God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the works that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the works which God had rested. And then look at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day, there's the word day, that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. What day is that? That is Genesis chapter 1. Look at the commonality of the language. Here is a recap. You want the details about this? And we do that a lot of times. Where'd you go on your vacation? Well, I went, and so you give the introduction, you tell where you were, and we went 6 days, and we went on a cruise. We went 6 days, and three of the days we went to Disney. And then all of a sudden you come back, and this is the history of what happened. And so there were not creation. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it. And so now you've got an amplification. Otherwise, you got two Eves. You've got two Eves, and you got two Adams. Two creations. It will not fit in the text. And Mark, what you learned at Oak Grove and what I learned at West Huntsville means what it says. I just think it's amazing. Some of that work in Fiji, because they didn't have all of this paraphernalia of denominational teaching and everything, it's just great to sit down and watch a Fijian study the Bible. You know what he's got? He's got the Bible. He's got the Bible. We had the brother from Nigeria that spoke two Sundays ago talking about that work in Nigeria. I've got 2 minutes to tell you how the work in Nigeria got started. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 2 next week and start again with first three verses next week. The work started in Nigeria back in the mid-50s. I believe on the slide he said that particular college was built in 1954. It was about 1951 or 52 that there was a Nigerian who had a pen, P-E-N, a pen friend in Germany. You don't remember that? That's before internet. It's before CB radio. You understand what I was talking about? You just write people, you'd get a pen friend. And he wrote to her and said, I want to learn more about the Bible. What do you suggest? She was in Germany. The lady in Germany, because of atmospheric condition, had listened to a broadcast on the radio from South Africa. Come all the way down Germany, Mediterranean Sea, continent of Africa, go to South Africa. And on that radio, there was a radio station, there was an offering of a Bible correspondence course. She wrote that down. She didn't have a whole lot of interest in it. She wrote it down. And then all of a sudden, her friend from Nigeria says, I want to learn more about the Bible. She sent him the address of that Bible correspondence course being offered in South Africa. He learned about the church. He learned about worship, learned about the New Testament church, and says, I want to be a part of that. And he wrote to those who were there and says, how do I get baptized? They said, you get somebody to bury you in the water. It's that simple. It means what it says. And so he began asking for missionaries to come. This was not that long after the Second World War, and it used to take a long time to get visas and a whole bunch of other stuff involved. And so it was 2 years before the first American missionaries arrived. When they arrived, Brother C.A.O., those are initials, never knew his first name, C.A.O. Eason was his last name. and baptized 10,000 people, and the New Testament church existed. We got to have a heart like C.A.O. Eason, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and let God feed our souls. That's what we're going to try to do in this Sunday morning class. I hope you'll come every time. Thank you so much. And thank you for, let's do something a little bit different. Let's all get here at 9 o'clock. Thank you very much. We'll see you then.